To prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you again for another opportunity to assemble ourselves together to exhort and encourage one another to take in Bible doctrine. We pray, Father, that you might challenge and encourage the believers here this morning through the teaching of the Word. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 24. Job 24. And here we have the continuation of Job's discourse that began in chapter 23. We have both chapter 23 and 24. This is the third round of debates between Job and his three friends. Eliphaz started first in this round, third round, in chapter 22. And then Job here is responding in chapter 23 and 24. Now in chapter 24, we can divide it into two sections. First of all, in verses 1 through 17, basically we have the question that Job asked, why aren't the ungodly judged? Job deals with that question. Why aren't the ungodly judged? And then Job admits that eventually the ungodly will be judged in verses 18 through 25. And so he says, he admits that the wicked do not last long. And so the wicked do not last long would be the title, I think, for the second half of chapter 24. Now, I found it very helpful as we're reading down through, you know, if you just begin the middle of the chapter and you start reading, you're wondering, you know, verse 11, they press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. And you ask, well, who is he referring to? And you're looking at, you know, all the personal pronouns, and it gets confusing. Sometimes when dealing with who's speaking and who he's referring to. I found it helpful to divide this chapter into three main individuals that are interacting. First of all, we have God. God is mentioned 8 times, and this is very important to understand the flow of the discourse. We see God addressed in verse 1. Times are not hidden from the Almighty, and I marked it here a special highlighter. It's a little triangle here dealing with the Trinity. So I have God the Father here marked. Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him not see his days? And that's the beginning, opening question that Job asked to begin this chapter. And then verses 12, we go down to verse 12, we see God reappearing again. And he says here, the dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. You know, he says, wicked are seemingly getting away with their evil deeds. Why does not God charge the wicked with wrongdoing as they oppress the poor? We will see the poor also in this section. And then finally, in verses 22 and 23, we have the third mention of God. And toward the end of the chapter, he says, but God draws the mighty away with his power. He raises up, but no man is sure of life. Eventually, God will judge. And so he deals with that. Job admits that, even though we, from our perspective, we don't see God's timetable, God being just will eventually judge the wicked. And so we have God addressed in verses 22. He gives them security, and I have the them would be the wicked, and I so I have a gray box that is designated for the wicked. He gives them, the wicked, security, and they rely upon it, yet his eyes are on their ways, meaning that God knows what they are doing. He's not uninformed or unaware of the evil of the wicked. And so that gives you kind of the flow of the interaction. And then so we have God, three main players in this chapter. God, we have the wicked. The wicked is marked in gray, in the gray box. And then we have the poor. The poor, scroll up here toward the beginning of the chapter, the poor is highlighted in brown here. So this helps us read the text a lot easier and see who's speaking to whom and the interaction here. Just roll up here in the beginning of the chapter. Okay. All right. Well, you'll see it here in a minute. So just try the brown. Brown designated the poor. So that's the third player in this chapter. And the wicked person is mentioned 34 times in this chapter. The poor, and this, by the way, includes personal pronouns. The poor is mentioned 22 times. And then God is mentioned 8 times. God is mentioned 8 times. And there's others, like the adulterer is mentioned as well, but there's minor players in the chapter. But those are the three main players in this chapter. And marking these things really helps the flow of the discourse, and it helps you understand it a lot better. Now, let's begin with the first question that is addressed. Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know Him not see His days? Well, we have the NIV that puts it this way. Why does the Almighty not set times for judgment? You know, we need to be aware of God's timing for judgment, and since we are unaware, why does He not set certain times for judgment that we are aware of, basically? And then the NIV, the second part of verse 1, why must those who know Him look in vain for such days? Meaning that we're looking for a day of judgment and we can't see it. We're unaware of God's timetable. It's almost like God should put a calendar up here and say, okay, I'm going to judge the wicked on Friday morning. And so we'll say, okay, it's Friday's coming, and I know eventually the wicked will be judged on Friday morning. And Job's frustrated that God will not put His calendar up for us to see when God will judge. It's almost like, okay, God, what are you going to judge? And God says in heaven, well, Monday I have scheduled. I'm helping Billy with his homework. And so that day is taken. Tuesday I'm helping Sally get a parking place at the mall. Friday I'm judging the wicked. That's the day. So mark that on your calendar. It gets kind of ridiculous, but we have to ultimately trust that God's timing is perfect. We may not always know that timing. We think that the wicked are seemingly getting away with their evil, and God should inform us, finite creatures, of His timetable. But I do say that God has informed us in the past and in the future of the judgment of the wicked. And so in the broad sense, we may not know the exact day or hour, as even with Jesus coming, but we do know there are certain periods of time that God has judged the wicked in the past, and there are certain periods of time that God will judge the wicked in the future. So in essence, God has shown us His calendar. We may not narrow it down to the exact day of the week or the exact time, but God in general has shown us His sweeping view of history. For instance, there are several times of judgment in the past of human history. Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a period of judgment. And that would have been an event when Job was written that would be before the book of Job. Sodom and Gomorrah. So God, since we look at Job probably written around the time of Abraham, then this would be something that would have recently occurred in Job's lifetime. And there was a day when God judged the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we have here the flood, the universal flood. God judged the whole human race in the flood. He permitted the wicked to go on for a certain period of time, actually 120 years. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for 120 years, and he warned the wicked of coming judgment. And they ignored that warning. And it's interesting that almost every period of time when God planned to judge the wicked throughout Israel's history, or throughout Gentile history, God has always sent someone to give individuals warning. And it's almost like God's not giving people warning, fair warning of his judgment, and giving them an opportunity based on his long suffering to turn to him. And we can't say that God's not fair. God is very fair in his judgment, and his timing is perfect. And God is a God of justice and long suffering and mercy. Then in the future, this would be future from Job's perspective, the Babylonian captivity. That was a much announced event. If you study the major minor prophets, they warned over and over and over and to various kings of Israel of God's coming judgment. When I say Israel, I mean the southern kingdom, the nation of Israel. Of course, the northern kingdom, we have the Assyrian captivity, which was also warned. The nation was warned about that captivity as well. That occurred in 722 BC. And then once the northern kingdom went into captivity, the southern kingdom continued for a period of time up till 586 BC. And then the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, we see, wrote Lamentations, that book, concerning that judgment. And Jeremiah warned the people, and Ezekiel warned the people, and many other prophets warned them about God's judgment, but the nation of Israel ignored that warning. And so God gave fair warning. And from our perspective, there is future judgment, even from the church age. There's coming judgment in the tribulation period. And the Bible speaks about that judgment. And for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be raptured before the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment. And then for all the unsaved, there's a period of time that the Bible has warned us about called the Great White Throne Judgment. And eventually God will judge all the human race from Adam onward concerning their lack of faith in Christ. God will judge the unsaved, and those who have rejected Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. And even angels will be judged. And so there's various judgments. We're not going to get into all the various judgments of Scripture this morning. That's not our point. Our point is God has shown us his calendar. And it's through the Word of God. And it may not be the exact time that we want, but there are appointed times and seasons of judgment. Let's take a look at some passages in light of that. By the way, I think we need to turn the heat down just a little bit. I don't know if you're... Are you cold back there? Or just right? So just right. Temperature just right. Two. Too hot. Too cold. The rest of the year, just asleep. All right. It's pretty warm up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here it's important for the believer to realize that there's a future day that's coming. Yeah, but up here, 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, all right. Technical difficulties. All right. There's a future coming day, the day of the Lord, and the believers are exempt from that day. Here, the Bible says, but concerning the times and seasons. Now listen to this. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, believers, you have no need that I should write to you. And what is he saying there? I've taught you about the various periods of time and the epochs concerning God's future events. And he says, I have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. Think about that. You're aware of this, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord is not the rapture. You know, we have that in the 70s, there was a movie, series of movies. One of them was called A Thief in the Night. And it pictures the rapture appearing. The rapture is not, Christ will not come as a thief in the night in the rapture. That's imminent. judgment will be occurring afterwards. And the day of the Lord, it says, is the event that will occur as a thief in the night, meaning it will catch the unbeliever by surprise. See? Not the believer. Even though we don't know the times and the seasons, he's pointing out that that day of judgment will catch the unbeliever unawares because they're not looking for judgment. See? The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. When they, notice the contrast between they and us, when they, the unsaved, say peace and security. Think about that. There's coming a time when they'll say it's secure, we have peace finally. I think this may be related to the first seal judgment and the rise of the peace treaty with the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. I think this is tied into the first seal judgment. When people are finally saying we have peace in the Middle East, we have security, we have safety, then what happens? Sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pangs upon a pregnant woman, the tribulation in Jeremiah is described as birth pangs, hard labor pangs there. Here, this is beginning birth pangs. Beginning birth pangs, Jesus described also in Matthew chapter 24. The day of the Lord is as a woman in travail. And they shall not escape. They, the unbelievers, shall not escape. See? But you, brethren, believers, are not in darkness. You don't belong to that day of darkness. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. That day will not overtake you as a thief. Notice it overtakes the unsaved as a thief. You are sons of light, and you are sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Now, a believer can walk in darkness, but he's not of the darkness. It's very important. We don't belong to the darkness. That future day of the Lord's judgment is reserved for the unbeliever. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Now, sleep there is not the same as sleep in the prior chapter. We have a different Greek word there. Sleep here is carnal indifference to the Word of God. He said, let's not be indifferent to the Word of God as a carnal believer. Let's not sleep as others do. But he says, on the contrary, in light of that, let us watch and be sober. We need to be alert, spiritually alert, in this time of conflict, and we need to watch. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day. He says, you're not of the night, believer, so don't act like you're of the night. That's what he's saying. As a believer, we should not act like those of the night. We are of the day. He says, let us be sober. Let those of us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Notice, we're dealing with our armor, the armor in the second hour. And part of the breastplate is faith and love. And then the helmet. What's the helmet here? Very important. The hope of salvation. Is that future? Yes. And probably not this morning, but we'll eventually get down to that helmet that the believer is to put on. And that's future thinking. If you want to put it in that light, future thinking according to the Word of God. Knowing that confident expectation that the Lord will take us up to be with Him, we can have the comfort that we will not experience God's divine wrath. And the day of the Lord, that guards our thinking. That future perspective secures our mind. And that's the future hope of salvation. Notice the promise here. Here it's very clear. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Now you may say, that's true. When you believe in Christ, you will not experience God's wrath. John 3:18, John 3:36. You will never ever end up in the lake of fire. But the context here is very important. The wrath of the day of the Lord. What wrath? God has not appointed us to the wrath of the day of the Lord. God pouring out His wrath upon the unbelievers. But to obtain salvation. What salvation? What did He say in the prior verse? The helmet is the hope of future deliverance. So salvation means stage three. Remember the three stages of salvation? Saved from sin's penalty when we believe in Christ, being delivered as we take in the Word of God from sin's power, And then finally, from the very presence of sins, we will be delivered. This is stage three. This is the rapture. So God has not appointed us to the day of the Lord's wrath, but to obtain future deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that deliverance was elaborated upon in the prior chapter. So he expands on this issue. In the prior chapter, we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And this is a message of comfort. And so that salvation deliverance is the coming of Christ for the church. And notice he died for us that whether we wake or sleep. Here, this is against the partial rapture view. Some people say if you're carnal, you will miss the rapture. The Bible does not teach that. Whether you're carnally indifferent to the Word of God or spiritually alert, you will live together with Him, because that is a matter of your salvation, the consummation of your salvation. Now, another thing that divides the believer from the carnal is the event afterwards. After the rapture, we have the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where the separation will be made. But not at the rapture. And so, since the rapture is the ultimate consummation of our salvation, all believers go to be with Him. And therefore, what is this? Verse 11. Tie this back into the closing words of chapter 4. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another as you are doing. Keep on encouraging and edifying and comforting through future hope. Future hope. Now, so God has clearly laid out this future, and you know, we can get into the whole book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 through 19. Those chapters deal with that future 7-year period called the tribulation. A series of seal, trumpet, bowl judgments, and even thunder judgments, which the Bible says we don't know what those are, and God will not tell us until that time. We'll be in heaven at that time, though. But there's a series of judgments that will occur upon the earth. And we know the Antichrist will rise and set up his center of government in Jerusalem. He'll put an image of himself in the temple of God as the temple is rebuilt during that time. And then God will pour out the bowls of wrath against his government. And then Christ will come on a white horse in the second coming. But God has warned us of future judgment. And so this is clear. Now let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20. Ultimately, the great white throne. We'll just briefly hit the highlights concerning the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And that may be an indicator that by the time the throne judgment occurs, we have the destruction of the earth prior. Heaven and earth has fled away. That's terminology describing the destruction of the earth. The earth will be what? Burnt with a fervent heat, as 2 Peter, great fire. And so we have a series of events. Obviously, before that time, the unsaved dead will be resurrected while the earth still exists, is in existence. This is after the millennial kingdom. So after the millennial kingdom, we have the resurrection of the unsaved dead, and then once they're resurrected into outer space or wherever this throne occurs or is, then the Lord will destroy the earth. And I think the unsaved will see that. And that will be a vivid testimony to set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So all the unsaved that invested their time, money, and energy on things of the earth, building things on the earth, acquiring wealth, they will see that go up in smoke. I think it's a vivid image to the unsaved of what's really important and what abides, as the Bible says, what remains. Then we have here, there is found no place for them, meaning the heaven and earth. They're destroyed. And then he sees the dead, small and great. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, plural, several books. And another book was open, which is the book of life. So we have books, we're probably recording activities and deeds, not that those merit salvation, But those are the excuses people use. And he's going to lay out every excuse, I think. Well, I did that. I was a good person. I did that, you know. And the books will be open. All the records are kept accurately before God. But the real criteria is whether you go to heaven or hell is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the criteria. Have you believed in Christ? That's the book that counts. See? And since people are sent to hell because your name is not written in that book, that book is determinative. And therefore, he says, let's take a look at... So the dead were judged according to those... scroll up a little bit there. Where's someone here? I lost my place here. The dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Not that their works merited eternal life, but it fell short of what Christ accomplished. And then he says, the sea gave up the dead. Sodom will be resurrected. The sea gave up the dead. Don't matter if sharks have eaten your body, God will pull those elements back together, and there'll be a resurrection of unsaved dead. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up. That's a very important phrase. One refers to the body, the other refers to the soul. So Hades, the torment section of Hades, will be emptied out, and then the graves will be emptied out. And so death would be referred to the body. The graves will be emptied out. Hades is where the soul is for the unsaved. He is in the torment section of Hades. That will be emptied out. And then body and soul, the unsaved, will stand before the Lord. Death and Hades, he says, were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. Second death is eternal separation from God. Death is separation. The second death means eternal separation from God. Anyone not found written in the book of life. This is the key criteria, whether you go to heaven or hell. And obviously only the unsaved are here. See? These individuals will be cast into a lake of fire. And then at that point, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And then we add a new city, which believers will live in. So, God has clearly revealed on his calendar, and even telling us that this will occur after the millennial kingdom. Here's a chronological order if you take Revelation literally. Now, unfortunately, if you don't take the book of Revelation literally, you might think you're in the eternal state now. Are there people who actually believe that? Yes. I was shocked to hear this years ago as a believer. You mean we're living in the New Jerusalem now? We're living in eternal? Yep, we're living in eternal. Really? It sure doesn't seem like it. Is this what heaven is like? Well, I'm sadly disappointed. So, that's when you allegorize the scripture. When you allegorize the scripture, you're like praetorists do. It's all past. Including, ultimately they had to, and then this is where they get into heresy. See, there's partial praetorists and full praetorists. The full praetorists would say that even Revelation 21:22 is past. We are living in the eternal state. That's figurative. We have a new resurrected body, and that refers to our spiritual body. They spiritualize that. And I was like, this is not the New Jerusalem. And so they take all that figuratively. This is literal. So if you take it literally, there's a chronology. Particles there in the construction in Revelation 19 and 20, there's a definite chronology. This occurs, then this, then this, then this. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews 11, 7. Hebrews 11, 7. No, not working, huh? Okay. That's why God has given us fingers and physical Bibles, right? All right. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah being divinely warned. Look at that. Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. See, this is faith, right? How he describes faith at the beginning. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. Why? Because they did not believe that. They did not believe a flood was coming. That very act of building the ark was condemning, was a statement that the world did not believe God's coming wrath. Think about it. It was a picture of that. And notice here, by which he became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter 3:20. Here he speaks of the events of the flood. Who formerly, he talks about the spirits in prison, and that would be a whole series of lessons that go into that. Basically, angels, sons of God, daughters of men, angels cohabitated against God's will with men in Genesis 6. And these spirits are in maximum security prison in Tartarus. And there's a message of victorious proclamation given to these spirits. Now, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited. Notice here, this is picturing God's divine long-suffering, 120 years. God could have judged the wicked right away. He delayed in his mercy, giving everyone an opportunity to hear the message and a chance to believe that message or reject it. That's God's long-suffering. And then awaited. And this is, I think, what Job needs to realize on all of us. We don't see the immediate judgment of the wicked necessarily. Although God does judge in time. Now, God does judge. We'll see that God does judge the wicked. Yes, we know there's a future judgment. God actually does judge the wicked in their life. And the book of Proverbs is full of that, you know, the path to death. So here, he waited in the long days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. That's not water baptism. They were preserved safely, physically. But here, let's take a look at 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5. Let's take a look at, 2:4. We have an example of God's justice and judgment that Peter lays out. Peter, you know, for those who believe that everything continues since the beginning of creation, God has not stepped into time and space history in the past. Peter says, wait a second. You know, let's take a look at the book of Genesis. And so he gives examples of God's judgment. And he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood. Those are two historical events of God's justice and judgment. For God did not spare the angels who sinned. Now those are the ones who cohabited with men, and that's Genesis 6. But cast them down to Tartarus. I believe that word hell here in the New King James is not lake of fire hell, Gehenna. This is Tartarus, a special prison only for the unsaved or for the angels who have sinned. We would call this a maximum security prison versus a county jail. Now Satan in tribulation will be thrown into the county jail, the abyss. Tartarus, though, is a more maximum security prison. And notice they cast them down to Tartarus and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for future judgment. See, they're in a holding cell. And angels will be judged. This is a hint that angels will be judged probably around the time of the Great White Throne Judgment. And so we don't have a pinpoint accurate time of angelic judgment. We do have a hint in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Bible says that you will judge angels. It could be during the Millennial Kingdom. Or this could be before the Eternal State. I think sometime before the Eternal State, there'll be a tribunal of angels, and faithful believers will play a role in that, by the way. It's pretty interesting. And notice here, he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of what? Righteousness. Notice, Noah proclaimed the message of righteousness, probably about the coming Redeemer that was prophesied in Genesis 3. And Noah proclaimed of righteousness, and righteousness by faith, by the way. That, by the way, Abraham believed, and by it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. That theme, by the way, is in Genesis. So that could probably tie to the fact that he proclaimed righteousness by faith in the coming Redeemer. Now, he says, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, turning, then he goes on to Sodom and Gomorrah, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction. Now, notice this phrase here, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. That is an historical event. He said, that's just so far in the past. That was set up as an example of those who would want to live an unrestrained lifestyle. Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, which includes gay pride. Now you say, well, it wasn't all about gayness, and you can turn to Ezekiel. But it does say that they were proud in their rebellion against God. And I do think there's an element there of the gay pride. Not simply gayness, but they were arrogant. They were proud of their perversion. They were proud of their perversion. And therefore, imitating Satan, pride is the chief sin of Satan. God judged them in their arrogance. And so they're marked all the way. Even Jesus uses the example of the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Matthew as an example of judgment. And because God historically judged in the past, will not God judge in the future? And does not God even judge now the wicked? Yes. Even before the great white throne judgment. Yes. They're examples. This is a historical judgment before the great white throne. And notice, for that righteous man, notice here, Lot. I like, if we didn't have this phrase in the New Testament, we would never see that, would we? Lot, a righteous man. He slept with his own daughters after God delivered him. He was a poor example. His family laughed at him when he talked about judgment. And he was a godly man. He compromised his Christian walk by going down and living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He looked from afar, and then he moved closer, and then eventually he lived in Sin City. And he was comfortable in Sin City. And then when time came for God to judge it, he didn't want to leave. His wife even looked back, turned into a big salt lick. You ever see those salt licks with cows given? Pillar of salt, by the way. So it wasn't a poor example. But this, by the way, is a clue that righteousness comes by what? Faith. Very important. Now, if we connect this to Noah was a preacher, connect this to verse 5, by the way. Noah was a preacher of what? Righteousness, right? And then Lot is called a righteous man. What type of righteousness is he speaking of in the context? Imputed, I would say imputed righteousness. Why? Romans 4 says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And that's the type of righteousness Noah proclaimed. It wasn't morality. It wasn't now, all you wicked people now be good, live godly, and God won't judge you. No, you need to believe in Christ. You believe in the coming Messiah. And Noah was a righteous man. He believed the message of Uncle Abraham. He listened to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was given a prophecy of the coming Redeemer, right? And your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Galatians 3:16 says that seed was what? Christ. So there was a hint of a future coming Messiah. And this information was conveyed to his nephew, Lot. Lot then understood this. And I think Lot believed the gospel. And that's why God delivered him, because he had righteousness imputed to him. He was a believer now. He did not belong to that judgment. And therefore God delivered him in spite of his wicked ways as a carnal Christian. And by the way, this will be a great passage to show once again that the rapture is a matter. Now, he's not speaking of the rapture here, but the typology here is that even carnal Christians are delivered from wrath. Think about that. Now, dwelling with them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He was bothered by it, but he didn't do anything about it. You know, why don't you get out of Dodge? What? The only time he was able to do that, when an angel had to drag him out. It's incredible. He didn't want to go even when the angel told him. It's like, yeah, kind of delaying, you know, kind of hanging around. No, okay. You remember what Jesus said when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple? You, which are in Judea, do what? Don't even take time to pack your bags. That's my translation. Don't even take time to pack your bags. Flee. Flee to the mountains. Flee. Get out of here. You know, there's no time here. And Lot kind of, And then the angel, I believe, had to drag him out. He tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. Now, this sets up the principle in verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of testing. By the way, in the Greek, we have the same Greek prepositions and words that are found in Revelation 3:10. Tie this to Revelation 3:10. Being kept from the hour of trial. The word the ex preposition means delivered out of. We got a word exit sign, means out of here. And therefore, the Lord knows how to take us out of the period of tribulation. Now, if the period of trial is universal, how can we be delivered from that? By rapture. That's the only way. He's going to take us out of the world. Because the whole world will be, it'll be a time period of judgment. Now, it's not like the partial or the post-tribs who think that God's going to protect us. He will protect the Jews who flee to Petra, but not all believers are protected from wrath in that sense. There'll be some Christians who will be martyred for their faith, many Christians during that time. Here, though, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The unsaved are reserved for what? Future judgment. See? Clear. It's clear here. And notice here, let's take a look at another passage in Matthew chapter 24. What did Jesus say about judgment? Matthew 24, verse 36. 24:36. You have it up there yet? All right. Jesus in the Olivet Discourse spoke of events that will occur during the tribulation. The rapture is not mentioned, by the way, in Matthew 24. I don't believe the two in the field, one taken, the other left, is referring to the rapture. It's the opposite, reverse rapture. It's a period of judgment. Here, you want to be left behind. By the way, when the Lord comes, you don't want to be left behind. But if you're living the tribulation, when the second coming occurs, you will want to be left behind. Why? To enter into the next period of human history, phase in human history, the kingdom of Christ. See? So I don't know if Tim LaHaye will ever write a book, Desiring to be Left Behind. But that will only have to be after we're gone here, though. the opposite. Let's take a look here, Matthew 24, verse 36. But the day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, God doesn't necessarily have to be specific. Like I said, judgment's coming on Friday morning. But knowing the what? Times and seasons. See? Times and seasons. And therefore, the exact day or hour knows no one. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is the second coming. That way, by the way, that phrase, Son of Man, trace that phrase. I did a study that I had to write a paper against the pre-wrath rapture. Trace that phrase throughout Matthew, especially Matthew 23 and 24. It's all the same coming. Son of man. Coming a son of man. And therefore, it's the second coming, never the rapture. And by the way, the coming of the Son of Man is referred to in verse 24:30, for instance. What will happen? Let's go back to 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation. Is that very clear language? Immediately after the tribulation. Simple, right? This is not before the tribulation. This is after the tribulation. The sun will be darkened. In our study in Joel, we've been reading, Penny and I, we've been reading through the book of Joel. And this celestial phenomenon is mentioned twice in Joel, at the end of chapter 2 and then chapter 3, and refers to this same period of time. Celestial phenomenon. Now, this is not the same as the sealed judgment. There will be several blackouts in the tribulation. This is the final blackout before the second coming. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the what? Son of man. Son of man. Now, where did that language come from? Well, let's go back to Daniel 7. Very important. Daniel 7, verses 13. I was watching in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man. See that? Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven. And here the kingdom is offered to him as he appears in heaven. Right before he returns to the earth. They brought him near before the throne. To him was given what? Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. He's given a kingdom. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This is future. So, the second coming, Son of Man. Keep in mind, Matthew also mentions that event called the Abomination of Desolation, taken from Daniel. So, we don't have to go by... I find it funny. We don't have to go to extra biblical literature to find out what Jesus is saying. All we have to do is go back to the Old Testament. See, I don't have to have a scholarly degree and study Midrash, Jewish understanding in the time before the first advent, and I don't need to. You know, just look at the book of Daniel. See, they don't want to admit that, and so they have to go back to and impose a pessimistic eschatology of the Jews in that intertestamental period and impose that on the text and say that's not the tribulation, that's not the second coming. You can't take that literally. And that's how they get around a clear reference to Daniel. Use the Old Testament first. Before you go to any other, now certainly historical background is important, but before you go to any other so-called extra-biblical literature, Book of Enoch and all that, look in the Old Testament. You might find the answer there. No, we can't do that because that's not scholarly. And that's my little speech for this morning. Okay, but the Son of Man will appear. Now, when we go back to our passage here in Matthew 24, let's take a look at verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. What is that? The rapture? Are you awake? No, that's not the rapture. Okay. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. What is that? Well, they were not expecting judgment, right? Remember the passage we read out of Peter that indicates that they were unaware of judgment, right? They weren't, because of this, right? Not because they weren't warned, right? They were warned, clearly warned by Noah, but they were like, I'm getting married next week. Don't you know that the Lord will destroy the earth by flood? Well, that's going to screw up my marriage plans. People live that, like that today. I don't think about serving the Lord, about God's will And they were marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking. You know, this banquet I got planned for next week. Well, what about the earth being destroyed by water? Oh, that's just a bunch of baloney. I'm going to carry on with life as usual. Well, their day did come. The day did come. They knew not. They did not know. Not because they were not warned. Because they didn't believe. Verse 39. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Now, big question for you. Who was taking the flood? Believers or unbelievers? Who was swept away in judgment? Unbelievers. This is very important. Unbelievers. All right? So, also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be what? Taken. And the other what? Left. Now, let me throw something out for you. Some will come and say, now, but in the Greek there's two different words for taken there, and therefore one means the rapture and the other means the second coming. I heard this paralambano, I think, is one of the Greek words, and they'll say there's a different word there, and that therefore that means that. No, the same words are used of Jesus' crucifixion. He was taken to the cross. He was taken to judge. The same Greek words, or both of them are used. So you can't argue that there's two separate events by using the Greek. Just in case you hear that. Just in case your next door neighbor tells you that argument. Hey, by the way, do you know that there's two Greek words right in that Matthew 24? The likelihood of that will happening, you know. But just so you'll know, because there are people that come along and say, you know, this is the rapture, it's not the rapture. Two men will be taken the field, one will be taken the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken the other left. Which, do you want to be one taken or left? If you're living in that period of time, I want to be left behind. I don't want to be taken in God's judgment. Now, who was left behind in the flood, by the way? Noah and his family. Did they enter into the next dispensation of human history? Yes, right. And so the same time, same kind of thing in the future of tribulation. You don't want to experience God's wrath at the end of the tribulation, especially the second coming there, the great and terrible day of the Lord. You want to enter into the next period of blessing, the kingdom. Watch therefore, you do not know what your hour your Lord is coming. Therefore, verse 34, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. All right, let's take a look at Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of what? Man. Second coming. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah... Imagine, that would screw up your wedding day, wouldn't it? It's going to rain on my wedding. Well, I'd imagine someone their wedding day, that wedding day, man, it won't stop raining. Let's move indoors. Well, you can't do that. It's kind of, the water's just rising and rising and rising and rising. It screwed up someone's wedding day when Noah's flood occurred. So, until the day, that's very interesting, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Let's take a look at verse 17:26. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Screwed up their wedding day, yeah. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Now, again, Lot, remember, Peter says Lot is given as a historic, stern example of the judgment of the wicked. Jesus uses that, see? As in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Right? Normal activities of daily life. But on the day, remember going to the store, wonder if it'll rain today. This time, the rain was fire coming down out of heaven. So here on that day, the Lord went out, that Lot went out, it rained. It's going to rain. You know, you have a 50% chance of rain today, a 30% chance. There's a 100% chance of fire today coming down from heaven. So I reckon, don't go outside. But even if you're inside, it's going to get you. Just like those hailstones in Wiley came through the roof. Came through the roof. But those are small in comparison to the 100-pound hailstones in the tribulation. Can't you imagine that? Until the day that the Lot went out, Sodom and rained fire and brimstone, and destroyed them all. Even so will be the day when the Son of Man is revealed. See? And notice, look at verse 22. Remember Lot's wife. Don't go back. Don't look back. And so he answers, will those taken in judgment? Here's the answer right here. Verse 36, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? Now they were not asking where the ones left behind are. They're still there, right? In the field or in the bed. The where question relates to where are the unsaved taken? He says, where the body is, there will the eagles, birds of prey, be gathered together. This is the same language of Revelation 19 at the end of that chapter. When Christ returns in the second coming, we have the birds picking the flesh off the dead bodies. What is that a picture of? Judgment when the Son of Man returns. See? And therefore, that separation will occur between the righteous and ungodly when the Son of Man returns. All right. So, let's take a look at one more passage. We have time. Jeremiah 18, 11 through 18. Jeremiah 18. And this is a picture of the warning of, I believe in Jeremiah, is the coming Babylonian captivity. I think that's here in this context. Notice this section here. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm finishing a disaster and bringing a plan against you. Return now everyone from his evil way. Now here's the opportunity, right? Turn from your evil ways, right? And make your ways and your doings good. Now, what was the response here to Jeremiah's message? And they said, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. No, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, basically. And because it's hopeless, meaning even if we do turn away, God's going to do what he's going to do, so let's just keep on living the way we are. That second idea could be what they're saying too. It's hopeless. So, as a result of that, we will do what? We will walk everyone to his own plans. We will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. We're going to continue to live wickedly, Jeremiah. It's not going to make one bit of difference. We're going to do what we're going to do. Therefore saith the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles who have heard such a thing. The virgin of Israel had done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Think about the refreshing waters from the mountains, the fresh springs. Why would you leave that? Which comes from the rock of the field. Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? In essence, that's what Israel was doing by forsaking the Lord who provided their every need. Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to worthless idols. They have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient past, to walk in paths and not on a highway. You're walking through a little path through the woods with thorns. You're not going on the superhighway that I've designated, so to speak. To a land desolate in a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake the head. I will scatter them as with the east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Okay, don't like the message? What do? Attack the messenger. Think about that. And warning was given, but it was refused, turned down. Now, so, back to Job. So that was our introduction to this chapter here. But we need to set this up because sometimes we're frustrated just like Job was. We see wickedness going on, especially in our own country. What does God, when's God going to do anything? God's not going to do anything. Why is he allowing this to go on? You know, why didn't God inform me of his calendar or date of judgment? Well, he has in the broadest terms, maybe not specifically. But the judgment do experience God's wrath. And therefore, God does reveal his time period. And then in verse 2, Job will set up an example of what the wicked do. And that's why I have it marked here. Some wicked, since wicked people or wicked person removes landmarks, they move boundaries. That was very important in Israel. To acquire land, just pick up your neighbor's stake. I own that, not you. They seize flocks, they steal violently and feed on them. Then they drive away the poor, and we'll see what they do to the poor. It's horrible. And he says, you know, these are evil deeds, Job is saying. What, God, what are you going to do about it? And it's not like God's not informed. He's aware of that. And in his time, he will judge. So we'll see that next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Job and just a fresh reminder of your justice. We know that you are a God of grace and mercy. Certainly, you give us an opportunity and the whole world an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. But there are those who simply refuse and do not believe and simply want to continue in their evil ways, ignoring judgment. We pray for those individuals that they might come to this awareness of future judgment, and in light of that, Father, they might turn to you in faith, and even as believers, that believers might not continue to live in their carnality, but they might be sober-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Continue reminding us these things, Father, and rest in your perfect divine plan throughout human history, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.